Turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. I had told Sarah this morning to put the title Forgiveness on the board, and as I looked more over this afternoon, I think maybe Unforgiveness would have been a better title, but nonetheless, it will be applicable. Lord willing, I am going to start next Sunday evening going through the book of Esther. My goal and my desire would be to see us go through the book of Esther, the narrative of Esther, and then follow that up with Ruth. And so be in prayer for that. Be in prayer that God would, just enlighten my studies and it would, that we may grow. And my desire is to see us gain a greater knowledge of the Lord and a greater appreciation and heart for the Lord, that we may serve Him and bring glory and honor to His name. And so it's not my desire to make you relive or just read an account of a story that you've already heard, but I would never seek to desire to add to the Word of God, but I do seek to bring everything that we can that is there out and to make it interesting if at all possible. So pray in that matter. I want to speak on the subject of forgiveness or unforgiveness and what it will do for you and the positive in me if we do forgive our fellow believers especially, and what it will do if we do not forgive our fellow believers and others. And so let's look here in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 through the remainder of the chapter, verse 32. It says, "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that steals steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Of course, our title and subject of our sermon comes from verse 32. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Let us pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the forgiveness that we have received from you. For without you, we stand condemned. But with you, we stand triumphant. Not that we're better than others, not that there's anything within us that would merit forgiveness, but by the blood of Jesus Christ that you have sacrificed on our behalf. So I pray that we would continually remember that as we interact with people that we come in contact with, but especially those of the household of faith, as here in the context, those that are members of New Life Baptist Church and fellow believers, that we would show forgiveness, that we would be tenderhearted, that we would be kind, and that we would continually remember that we need forgiveness, and that can only be found in Jesus Christ. And I pray that your will would be done here this evening, that the speaker may decrease, that you may increase, and that you'd be glorified and honored with what's said and done here this evening. That we would leave here seeing a little better glimpse of Jesus Christ than we walked in. And Lord, that we would leave here changed. That we wouldn't harbor ill feelings toward one another or toward others, but that we would forgive as we have been forgiven. That we would follow the example that's been set before us. That our prayers may not be hindered. That our lives may be lives that would be lived for your glory and your honor. In Jesus' name I pray, and amen. You know, forgiveness is not forgetting. We've all heard the old adage, forgive and forget. And really, that's not biblical. Because you think about this with me just for a minute. But human beings are not designed. We're not created to forget. That when we start to forget things, something's wrong. We, in the medical field, you know, as people get older, one of the things that slips is their memory. And we realize that things aren't what they should be. So to say to forgive and forget is really not biblical. But think about it. If you could forget what the wrongdoing that someone has done to you, what glory and honor would there be to the Lord in that? And really, how difficult would it be to forgive someone if we can't even remember what they've done to us or they perceive that we have done to them? But forgiveness, simply put, is the canceling of a debt. Is that not what Jesus Christ did for us? Yes, He has parted them as far as the east from the west. He has separated us from our sins. He has thrown them in the sea. But they had to be forgiven. But that had to be done through the blood of Jesus Christ. It is the action or process of forgiving or being forgiven is what forgiveness is according to Webster's dictionary. To forgive is to stop feeling anger or resentful toward someone for an offense, for flaws, for a mistake, or for sins. And unforgiveness is one of the things that will derail us as Christians very quickly. One of the major things that derails relationships, whether it's a husband and wife relationship, an unforgiving spirit within that relationship can hinder and even sever the relationship if it's not rectified and made right. An unforgiving relationship amongst friends can cause friends to part ways. And in the context here, Paul is speaking to the church at Ephesus, and then within the church body, unforgiveness will destroy the church, can destroy the church. So I'm not implying, there's nothing, no one was on my mind when I studied this, to be honest with you. I was too busy seeing some of my own sin, some of my own faults and flaws to even go through and think about any of you. So there is no thoughts on my mind in preparation of this of saying, hey, we need to handle this issue at our church to resolve it. If the Lord is dealing with that in any matter, then that is the Lord doing that. But unforgiveness destroys marriages, it destroys young people, it destroys friendships, and it can destroy churches. People leave churches because of this. People leave relationships, children leave home, and friendships are thrown away over this. But it affects everything in terms of our relationship with God and one another. And in here, in the letter here to the Ephesians, we see Paul telling them to put off this and put this on. And let's look at verse 25. He says, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. So he says, put off or put away lying. But what does he say to put on? Speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. You see the context here, that the body is a body of believers here, that they're members of one another. And he goes on to say, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. To put off anger and put on mercy, put on forgiveness, put on kindness, tenderheartedness. But he says, if we don't do this, what does it do? Neither give place to the devil. When we don't do this, we are giving place to the devil to gain a foothold in our hearts. And what is in the heart is what proceedeth out of the mouth and out of our actions. He goes on to say here, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor. So to put away stealing, put away theft. But how do you do that? By working. Go earn what you need. But notice here in the Christian attitude, the Christian spirit, he says, working with his hands, the thing which is good. And what is the purpose of working? It is not solely to be lavished upon self. But what does he say? That he may have to give to him that needeth. One of the reasons we work, it is to be self-sufficient, to provide for our needs, but it is to provide for the needs of others, and especially within the body of Christ. And I am grateful for that. I don't stand here and say this falsely. I wouldn't do that, especially from this position, but one of the blessings, and I shared this with Brother Jonathan as I was down there, of the givingness of New Life Baptist Church. That life is not about us, it's about the Lord and about others. And he goes on to say, let no corrupt communication, or put away corrupt communication, proceed. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of the mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. And to grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. So to put away these things. And unforgiveness and forgiveness oftentimes are misdefined in our culture. We think that someone has done us wrong, done something to us, if we don't act upon maybe the thoughts that we have for them, that we have forgiven them. I don't know of a particular illustration. I've listened to sermons. I've heard people use illustrations. But per se, that someone borrows something of mine and they destroy it. Is it forgiving that person to say, hey, don't worry about it. It's all right. I forgive you. But within my mind and my heart, to say, hey, you know, they really owe me for that. Or to harbor hard feelings and say, I can't believe they didn't make that right. No, we're still holding the debt over their head in doing that. Forgiveness is to not to say to someone that has done that, say, well, I forgive you, but you owe me one in return. Forgiveness is to cancel that debt and say, hey, I forgive you. You don't owe me anything. That's what Christ has done for us. That's what true forgiveness is. It's not just to keep calm, not to scream, not to yell, or to hold back those emotions or those feelings or those thoughts. As Pastor said this morning, as your thought life, that we must think. You know, we don't act without thinking. We sin out of what we think first. And so an unforgiving spirit is revealed in what's said and what's done. He says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. We think, or I have been guilty of thinking at times, that forgiveness is not fully giving, venting our anger. That we didn't slap them when we felt like it. That we didn't, you know, spit upon them when we felt like it. But in our minds, saying, you owe me. They're going to pay. And if you harbor, or if I harbor, and I've been guilty of it, feelings of wanting to see someone suffer or pay for their actions, it is a sign that we have not truly forgiven them. Now, what about interpersonal relationships, like here at the church, and in the context of Ephesians here? It may not be that pastor loans me something physically that I borrow from him and that I destroy and don't pay back. But it could be an action or something I've said that I need to seek forgiveness for. But how is it that we hold grudges? If there's no money or items transferred, how do we cancel that debt, or how do we express our unforgiveness? Well, oftentimes we seek to punish people by what I like by Bodhi Bakum had said, by three things. He said by withholding attention, withholding affection, and withholding honor. Do you realize if we withhold attention, honor, or affection to someone because of something they've done to us, we're harboring unforgiveness in our hearts? And we've all done it. Somebody does something wrong, or what you perceive to be done wrong to you, And this happens often in a marriage relationship. It shouldn't, especially in a Christian relationship. It happens amongst believers. But, hey, I'll forgive them, but I'm not going to give them any of my attention. I'm not even going to give them any of my time. You're forgiven, Wayne, but get out of my face. I don't even want to see you. That's the exact opposite. That's withholding attention. And sometimes we have enough of a conscience that we know that's not right, that believers ought not to act like that. And so we say, well, I won't tell you to get out of my face, Wayne. I won't tell you to stay away from me. But I'm not going to give you any affection. And I mean no irreverence or any ill illustration of affection in amongst two males when I say that. But I'm talking being kind to him, being polite, being respectful, treating him as a fellow believer, as a brother in Jesus Christ. Hey, you can stay in my presence, but that's it. You're not going to get any kindness from me. And thirdly, by withholding honor. The Bible says to children, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And in Exodus chapter 20 and the Ten Commandments, children are to what? Honor thy father and thy mother. And that doesn't matter what our parents have done or haven't done. We are responsible to honor our parents. We're responsible to honor one another. We're responsible. Even if pastor has done me wrong, I know he wouldn't do that intentionally, but if he has unintentionally or in sin within his, I am still to honor him as the man of God for the position he holds. I think of a dear preacher friend of mine, that Brother Crispin. Brother Crispin was very instrumental in my life as a man of God. Was a father to me in the faith in many ways. And yet didn't have an earthly father that cared about him. He was in 9 different homes by the time he was in middle school. But I say all that to tell you that when his biological dad grew old and ill, do you know where he lived when he got ready to die? Not in the nursing home, but in Brother Crispin's home. Why? Because he said, hey, yes, I'm hurt. Yes, my dad should have done some things differently. But the Bible says, honor thy father and thy mother. And it doesn't give an exception for how they've lived their life. And he brought his dad into his home and took care of him until he died. Because he realized honor is due where God said it is due, no matter what the actions. That is an act of forgiveness. Saying, hey, you didn't do what you should have, but neither have I oftentimes. Does God hold us to that standard? Forgiveness means I'm not going to withhold attention, affection, his honor, as Brother Vody Bonkham has said. We say we forgive, but what we often mean by that is, I'm not going to kill you, even though I feel like it. I'm not going to choke you. I'm not going to slap you. I'm not going to say what's really on my mind. And if we think those thoughts, and maybe that's a little extreme, but we haven't forgiven that person. People sometimes will get hurt at church. And what do? I'm not going to go back there. You're withholding your attention and your affections to those brothers and sisters in Christ. That's what this is about right here. Unforgiveness destroys relationships. It's dwelling on the past. Maybe a bad experience. And I mean not to look lightly on any of your experiences. I don't know where all of you have been. Some of you may have had difficult childhoods. Some of you may have had a lot of things that weren't done correctly to you. But if you're here and you name Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have been forgiven of far more than anyone has ever done or will do to you. And that's the same for me. And may we remember that and be forgiving to those people. Think about it, as I said earlier. Forgetting, if we start to forget things, it's a problem. But where's the glory to God if we were just able to forget things and say, well, I forgave you and I'll forget it. But the fact that we remember something and still choose to forgive, that can only happen through the power of Jesus Christ. And we can bring glory and honor to God's name in doing that. There's no power in losing memory. The power is relinquished in relinquishing our right to see that that person is punished for what they have done. There's power. And I've been guilty of it. Certain thoughts come to my mind. I don't want to be too transparent. At the same time, I want to be honest with you. That if people have done me wrong, really, what the Bible would say be wrong. And yet I harbored ill will to see that I wanted to see justice executed upon those people. I wanted to see them punished for what they had done. You know what that is? That's unforgiveness. That's the exact opposite of what Jesus Christ is. And we wonder why we have no power, no presence of God upon our lives. It's because acting the exact opposite of what we really are as Christians. True love. Let me ask you a question. I want you to, you don't answer verbally, but think about this and answer it in your mind. True love requires less forgiveness than an artificial love. Let me ask it a different way. So if I truly love Rebecca, the longer we stay together, that we should have to forgive each other less and less because we should sin less and less toward one another. Is that a true statement or a false statement? False statement. That's absolutely right. Because although the more I love her and the more she loves me, the less I should desire and the less I should sin against her. And the same goes with our relationship with the Lord. But the longer we spend together, the more opportunity there is for the old man to come out. So it's not a matter that Pastor doesn't love Miss Lydia or Miss Lydia doesn't love Pastor because they still sin against one another. Is the fact that are they learning to forgive one another more and more as the days go by? And as Pastor said this morning, the closer we get to the Lord, doesn't mean, it should mean that we sin less, but oftentimes we're more keenly aware to the sin we were not aware of in the past. And have you ever noticed that some of the godliest people are the people that are asking forgiveness the most? Some of the godliest people that you know are those that seem to be, feel like, the biggest sinner the world has ever found. I mind you of the man that wrote this book, by the leadership of the Holy Spirit, Paul the Apostle. What did he call himself? The chiefest of sinners. And yet he wrote 13 books of the New Testament. He still needed forgiveness. Now, we esteem him with honor as we should, but understand he was just a man, just as you and I are. And he needed the same forgiveness that we need. So you think about it, true love does not necessarily mean that we will sin less toward one another, but it does require more forgiveness. Because mathematically, just put it, I don't know, let's say every 3 times Pastor and I hang out that I had sinned against him once out of every 3 interactions we have. But say I only see him once a week, how many times do I sin against him a week? Once. But now, let's say I see him 9 times a week, and I still sin at the same rate, 1 out of every 3 times. How many times have I sinned against him? 3 times. It's not that the sin rate changes. It's the interaction and the opportunities. What's required? More forgiveness. More tenderheartedness. More love. And more kindness toward one another. So when we're in a relationship with one another, understand That's what it is as a church body. Doesn't mean that people aren't going to hurt you. Doesn't mean that people are not going to offend you. They may even sin against you. But it's going to require more forgiveness. It's going to require a greater work. Obligation to forgive others. It's not sinning less, it is forgiving more. We can only do that through being kind, through tender-hearted. And the problem, understand this, the problem is not others. The problem is not, you know, you've seen people that would get married, go through a divorce because of the actions of someone else, supposedly, and yet get remarried, and you know what they find out oftentimes? They're right back in the same boat they were the first time. The problem maybe wasn't the other person, and the problem may not even been the choices they made. The problem is looking us in the mirror. It's us. And we need to remember that we may be forgiving to one another. We need to remember it's not about all the sinners out there, but it's the lack of forgiveness in here that causes us the greatest problem. What's the solution? Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. The cross. The cross. Remember, the next time somebody does you wrong or you perceive that they've done you wrong, even if it's a fellow believer, if it's me, please come to me. Give me the opportunity to make that right. Go to one another. Do it in a biblical manner. But remember, the same blood that it took to forgive your sins is what it took to forgive their sins. No more, no less. And that's what he says here. Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. May we remember what Christ has forgiven us from and for. Unforgiveness is costly in many ways. Unforgiveness will cost you emotionally. Think about it. The fact of harboring those thoughts, say, hey, I'm going to punish them, I'm going to, you know, for what they've did to me, and tallying what they owe. Well, I'm going to withhold my attention, I'm going to withhold my affection, I'm going to withhold my honor. How long are you going to do that? It's physically draining, emotionally draining doing that. It costs you emotionally. But secondly, that doesn't fix the problem. Our vengeance has never fixed anyone. The Bible says, vengeance is mine, I shall repay, saith the Lord. You remember Ahithophel, David's counselor? I think you can make an argument, I think it is so, that Ahithophel, and if we had more time I'd show you this, but Ahithophel I believe to be Bathsheba's grandfather. And I believe that was the turning point in Ahithophel's counseling to David. If you look at it, he was counseling for David with David's right-hand counselor. But if you connect the dots in some genealogy, you'll see that Ahithophel was probably Bathsheba's grandfather. And you see Ahithophel turned on David and went to side with Absalom when Absalom sought to take the kingdom from him. He was, you know, and he was upset and sought revenge, sought justice. He even said if he could kill David with his own hands, he would do so. Now what happened? He wasn't satisfied with the forgiveness that God had given David. He sought to see justice executed by his own desires, his own ways, and even his own hands if it was possible. But what was the end result of that? Not David's destruction, but it cost Ahithophel, his family, and his loved ones their very lives. Unforgiveness will destroy you. Not those that you're harboring ill will toward. But bigger than that, it hinders our relationship with God. And I can tell you from experience, people that are more harsh, more unforgiving, you know what they do? They question their own salvation more than someone that's more forgiving. Why? Because it affects our theology. It affects the way we think of God. Well, if this is the way I am toward someone that has done me wrong, we almost think that's how God would treat us without holding that in light of what Scripture has said. And so it affects our theology. It cost us in that, but it kills, lastly, our compassion. How many of you have seen somebody walking in the steps that you have walked in the past, and you know the cost, you know the pain, you know what's going to come if they continue down that path, that you have experienced that you have walked that path? What does it do? It gives you a heart for that person. It gives you compassion toward them because you see yourself like that. And that's important because although their actions may not be the very actions that we have taken, that is the path that each and every one of us was on outside of the mercy and grace of Jesus Christ. If He had not forgiven us, we would head to hell just the same as those that have not been forgiven outside of Christ. God's forgiveness enables us to forgive because we have Christ within us. The cross makes peace between God and man, and man and man. Your sins have been paid for by Christ. And so if your sins have been paid for by Christ, what do I have to hold against you? If God's not holding anything against you, how could I be just in doing so? Someone said, and I don't know who it was, he said, unforgiveness is like drinking poison, hoping the person you're angry at dies. And we think about that, and that's silly. None of us would rationally do that, but that's what unforgiveness does. So remember this the next time somebody does something wrong to you, because it's going to happen. And you know who does it oftentimes? Those who are the closest to. Spouses, fellow brothers and sisters in Christ in the context here in the church at Ephesus. The more we're around each other, the more we draw nigh to each other, the closer we draw to one another, the more opportunities, the more often we're probably going to do wrong to one another. And that's why we need to continually remember to forgive others, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven us. It's to give up the right to punish them. Yes, we must confront sin. We must rebuke sin. But we must do it in a biblical, loving manner. We must seek reconciliation. We must pray for reconciliation. And we must be open to reconciliation. But we must always forgive. Somebody said that forgiveness is oftentimes a one-way street. Reconciliation is a two-way street. What they mean by that, it may, you know, for us to be reconciled, it may take both of us. But it doesn't take both of us for forgiveness to take place. You and I have been given the responsibility to do so. He said, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Do you know there's people today, Christians, that are harboring ill will toward dead people? How can reconciliation be made? That person's dead. But the person that is in bondage is the one that is alive and unwilling to forgive. Unforgiveness holds you and I in bondage. So it's not so much for the other person, it's for us. And ultimately, it's to be like our Father. It's to be like our elder brother, Jesus Christ. So if you're here this evening, and you say, well, I should forgive people, but I just can't. The unbeliever can't do that in and of themselves. The believer can't do that apart from Christ. But you can try with everything within your grasp to be this type of person outside of Jesus Christ. It's impossible. You must experience the true forgiveness of Jesus Christ in order to be able to forgive as we've been instructed here in the Scripture. And the only way you can do that is by no works of your own, but by simply putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and accepting what he had done there on the cross of Calvary for you, that we could be forgiven. It required a payment that none of us could pay. The wages of sin is death. But Jesus Christ paid that debt. And he said, it is forgiven. Do you know Jesus Christ this evening? And if you do, are you harboring ill will toward your brother or sister in Christ? If so, make it right. First and foremost, forgive them. Ask God's forgiveness for harboring those ill will, that ill feelings, that ill will. And make it right with God first and then with that person. But always remember, the very same blood that it takes to forgive the person that we are harboring ill will toward is the very same blood and the very same amount it took to forgive us of our sins. May we be a forgiving people. I didn't say forget, but forgiving for the glory of God, that people may see Christ in us and that God may be glorified and honored in our lives, that we can be drawn closer to him and walk with our Savior. Father in heaven, thank you for the forgiveness you've given us. May we be pictures of this in our daily lives. Lord, give us the power to forgive. Lord, help us to be willing to ask for forgiveness when we've been wrong. May we be humble. May we seek to make relationships right. May we seek to be pleasing to you. May we seek to walk in the footsteps of our Savior, being tender-hearted, kind to one another, forgiving one another even as you have forgiven us. Thank you for that. And I pray that you'd bless in the remainder of this service, that you would open hearts and minds to be greater servants for you in whatever capacity we can. And if we can help some young people, give us the hearts to do so and the ability to do just that. Thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Pastor.